The subject today is how to preach. Who am I to be standing here to tell you how to preach? I'm going to tell you something. I've been doing it for 35 years. I still want to learn. When any individual, even in our testimony, gets beyond the point where he can no longer be helped, my judgment, he's in trouble. I work with men that are a lot younger than I am, just let me say that. And I will tell them when we begin a series of gospel meetings that they will be the first to hear from me of something that maybe I don't like or something I think might help. I will not be running around telling everybody else, this, I will go to him. Now, brethren, that is a good principle for all of us to keep in mind. Brother gets up on the platform maybe, and it could be just some little thing he is not conscious of. It's not a matter of going to everybody else to do it. They just go to him and talk it. You with them. Okay? The apostle wrote to the Corinthians, remember he said this. He said, not that I would have dominion over your faith, but I would be helpers of your joy. So it's not that we seek to control a thing, but seek to help one another. That's the truth of helps, that we could be helpful to each other. I know some men that just don't, and it wouldn't be criticism, but they don't take nothing very kindly to them. I feel sorry for some that haven't still. This great school of God's, whether it is in teaching, preaching, whatever we're seeking to do. You know what the truth of it is? It's a real task to graduate out of kindergarten. We're always there, learning again and again the first principles, the basics of true gospel preaching. Now, the first one on our list is the thought of prayer and preparation. Now, I could have gone to passages where there was prayer and preparation. When we think of preparation, of course, we think of the wise man, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and over the wise man, to set in order many proverbs. You know, I've heard men get on a platform and close their Bibles, and that's fine, and preach, and they have said, not all of them, they said, I don't need notes. When I was done listening to them, I was convinced they needed a few. Okay? You remember this, an old preacher told me this, in fact a man from the north of Ireland told me this one time, in our country, Sidney Maxwell was his name, and he said this, when you are preparing for gospel preaching or whatever it is, you remember, it will not come out any more orderly than you take it in. So, take it in orderly. Learn it orderly, as best you can, and if it comes in orderly, it'll come out orderly. And I thought, you know, he told me that 35 years ago, and I have learned the truth of what Mr. Maxwell had to say that day was absolutely right. First of all, prayer says then preparation, which I'm just going by the little outline that Brother Penfold gave me, the thought of prayer. You know something I have to confess to you today? That's the hardest part of all preaching. It's the hardest part. It's the discipline of prayer. Waiting upon God in prayer. Waiting upon God and praying. I mean, I know that there are people that sit in these large conferences and they look at a preacher and they think, well, this just comes automatic in his life. You know, nothing comes automatic in the Christian life because that is your power link. And I have a subtle foe like you do today, and he is determined to rob us, steal us at the source of our strength. Remember it says concerning Samson that he prayed. It's right at the end. When all else fails, we have a man then pray. So I can't overemphasize to you personally and collectively coming together to pray. I am sorry to say that I have been in assemblies and the only time some brethren came to the prayer meeting was the night that they had to preach. Well, that shouldn't be. Anybody that understands the value and the importance of gospel preaching, if he possibly can. Now I realize there's distances, there's works, there's time schedules that does not always enable us to be at the prayer meeting, but whenever we can, let's be there. It is teamwork. It is working together. We had a dear old brother back our way, and it was Mr. Frank Piercy. I had gospel meetings with him. Remember what he said one time when he was speaking in ministry? He said, you know, we'd use this expression in Canada, I'm not sure if you use it over here, and it referring to the older style stores, not the electronic tills, the old crank for ringing the tills to complete the sale. He said, who cares? Who's ringing the till as long as the firm is making a profit? So it didn't matter who was actually making the sale, but it's the firm making his way. Best way to ask yourself about assembly outreach and assembly testimony. Anything to do with assembly. My mother taught me this. My mother taught me a lot of things. She taught me this. She said, Murray, function in the assembly like the whole thing depended on you. And pray as you know that the whole thing depends upon God. She said, and ask yourself the question, if my attendance at assembly meetings with the attendance of everybody else in the assembly, could the assembly make it? That's good. That's pretty good. If what I contribute, what I put into it, was what everybody else put into it, could it make it? Well, we got some back our way, and the only time you would see them on Sunday morning. So, if everybody functioned that way, there wouldn't be a prayer meeting night. There wouldn't be a Bible reading night. I have some dear Christians back our way, and they never think of going to a conference. Not many of them, though. These are the minority. Well, if everybody thought that way, there wouldn't be such a thing as a conference. I remember a preacher coming our way one time, and he was at my house, and he started to kind of beat up on our conferences. He just didn't like conferences. I said, wait a minute, sir. Wait a minute, brother. Wait a minute. You're speaking to somebody that got saved at a conference. Pretty hard to beat up on somebody that got saved at a conference. You're speaking to somebody that I can remember ministry that I heard as a young Christian at a conference that has stayed with me to this day. So that tells me the importance of the young as well as all of us going to conferences. But I'm mentioning this because at the beginning of this, of course, in the How to Preach, it's the thought of prayer and preparation. Comes to the preparation. I would say, dear brethren and sisters. Oh, I sit down. this might not surprise you. I sit down often with my wife, something I've enjoyed, and I will run it past her. I'll say, what do you think of this? And she'll, in different times, give me lots of help. Suggest other passages. Use every tool you have. There's a lot of tools that for those of us that work with computers, you've got all kinds of different translations you see of verses taken. Look at the verse. Don't, in your gospel preaching. I mean, we're not teaching the gospel. We're heralding it forth. We're preaching it. Don't teach it. But the understanding of key words in a particular verse sometimes are very illuminating to the verse itself. So use either your computer, your coordinates, your concordance, your references that you have. Use them and reuse them. And get everything you can of that particular passage. And it's not hard with a computer to keep notes, but keep notes from back years ago. I kept little ring binders, and when I got something on a particular passage, I would go to that. Just for your own information, on my computer, I would have something for gospel messages, something for gospel illustrations. We're going to talk about that in a minute. A file folder for ministry illustrations. And I would have Bible reading topics. Then I have another one. The large file folder is called Bible Characters. Okay? You enjoy something about Jonah? I have an icon, another character. Click it on, name who your new character is, and when you get thoughts about Jonah, put it in there. Then when you get to maybe enjoy a verse from Jonah relative to the gospel or whatever, go and see what you've got in Jonah. Hard to do if you haven't written it down. Hard to do if you haven't stored the computer. So you wouldn't have to have a computer to do that, but I have found those kind of tools very, very helpful in gospel. Well, how to get messages? Well, as one old man said one time, he says, how do you get one up? And another brother says, you don't get them up, you get them down. And by that, you get down on your knees. Well, I can't say that I spend the whole of my time on my knees studying the Word of God. But having said this about notes, commentaries, whatever it might be, like the other night, if I'm preaching on Luke 19, those first 10 verses, I likely have close to memorized, definitely one time memorized. If you have it right now, likely you can go through it. But even a passage, say Acts 24, if I'm going to speak on Felix, I will read and reread and reread and reread. And it is amazing what it will be. See, the Word of God is living, brethren. We believe it, we teach it, we preach it, but sometimes we forget it. And it will yield to you. And you get little thoughts that will enjoy in your soul. Because remember this. Whether it is ministry or gospel, people sitting in a given audience can tell whether you And if you're not, you can't expect them to enjoy it. I was at a large conference one time. This would be 12 years ago. And God bless the dear man, but he got up there and this stuff, it was kind of, I thought, pretty tough going. I was sitting with a number of the overseers just at the supper time, at tea time, having our lunch. And so there's an older man there, and they said to him, "Well, Brother so-and-so," they were discussing this man's ministry. They said, "What did you think about this afternoon?" He's, "What? Who?" So they named the brother. Oh, he says, "Him." He says, "I think he lost interest in the thing himself." Well, it's a pretty sad day. What we're preaching, we sound like we've lost interest in it ourselves. So the point of it is this: you have got to enjoy it in your own soul first. If you enjoy it, it's gospel preaching or ministry, others are going to see this man's enjoying what he has. I really think that we don't need to get up and, you know, we don't have to look like we're some kind of a joker carrying on. Yet we don't have to have a face that's as long as a 7-day ring. You know what I mean? We can get up and convey to people that we really are enjoying it. That's one of the greatest things, I think, of preparation. How to get messages, like I say. All of us have different ways of laying messages out. Some men would, brethren, and God has used them. You can't say that God didn't use this. It wouldn't matter really what they read. Their thrust in the gospel will be the same. Personally, I like to see if a man's preaching on Felix or on the new birth, which was he's preaching on, that at the end of that meeting, I have no doubt in my mind, this is what the man was speaking about. Okay? Trying to cover too many points will only allow you to cover none of them. So in gospel preaching, three at the most is what I've always said. Okay? Now I've heard brethren get up and they'll read and read and read and read, and then they'll say something like this. "Now, I make no apology for reading the Word of God. It's more important than what I have to say." Well, that's true. That's not what he's there for. That meeting is not a meeting for the reading of the Bible for the people. Okay? That meeting is a meeting for the heralding forth of the gospel. And therefore, I will read relevant passages and preach the gospel. I often wondered the term Bible reading. You and I know what it means. But actually, if a person went by and he saw Hebrew, the whole Bible reading, he would expect to come in and have somebody read the Bible to him. The term Bible study likely would be a better word, but we use it. I don't know what we're meaning. I know what we mean. And we tell people what they mean, but a gospel meeting should be that. It should be a gospel. Okay? So the preparation of the message, and it's amazing how that you'll over time, the biggest thing is to you'll start off maybe with, it'll develop and it'll redevelop in your mind, and you'll bring it down and down and down. Pretty soon you'll have so much that, well, I can't cover this in my 20 minutes or my 40 minutes, whatever it might be, hopefully not longer than 40 minutes. But a thing will develop in your own mind as you enjoy it and as you work with it. For example, I may take up something in meetings here where I have the whole hour, so to speak, that I would only take up half of that if I'm sharing the gospel with another man. Okay? Because I'm only got half the time. Try to cram too much into that time, and you're going to just ramble through it, and likely nobody will get the real point of your message. So the preparation of it is this, is whether it's a little ring binder, whatever it might be, notes. You say, "Well, I don't keep notes." Well, then that's fine. I'm only suggesting to you. If you never kept notes, don't want to keep notes, that's up to you. But I happen to know that my pen will remember a lot longer than my mind will. And that's why I find it very helpful to of course, keep notes. Now, make notes to be covered. Ruin, remedy, and responsibility. That's why I read to you in Acts chapter 24 and Acts chapter 8. We have two men doing the same thing, preaching the same message, but with a different context. Why? Why is the preaching of Philip in Acts chapter 8 different than the preaching of Paul in Acts chapter 8? Very obvious reason. Both men knew who their audience was. always know who your audience is. Now, Michael and I were just discussing this the other night. This might surprise you. I use a loose leaf Bible, as you know. I have maybe had something before me during the day, during the afternoon, and when I see the Hoover man walk into the hall on Saturday night, I got something else I'm going to go with. Okay? I'm not likely going to take up something that Christians' children can relate to for a man that's never heard the gospel before. Okay? Having said that, I realize that even the Christian's child is not saved needs the same gospel, but we have to be conscious of those that are in the meeting. I was at the gospel meetings one time, and brother came and as much as said, in fact, a brother did say this to me one time, I think I've spoken on more of the love of God and that on this particular night, and he stopped me at the door and he said, "I'm over at your house. I'm coming over for a little visit." "Oh, no, no," he said. "We have to talk about this. If I'm not preaching the gospel, I should be going home." "Hey, he's a good brother. Not well." So I went over to have tea with him. And Mrs. was very nervous putting the tea on. He was more nervous. I was Irish. Had some good, what I thought was simple questions. So I asked the brother, I said, "Did you ever have a series of gospel readings? Ever seen anybody get saved?" "Well, not really. It's his children have professed, but really. But you wouldn't know what a gospel meeting is if you know what it is." I took him to Acts chapter 24, and I read this passage here where Paul reasoned with them of righteousness, temperance, judgment, and went down through the passage. And I said, was Paul faithful in this discharge in that passage, or was he not? "Well, yeah, no," he said, "I think he was faithful." "No," I said, "not thinking. Was he or was he not?" "Oh, he's faithful. That's worth the love of God." So why did Paul preach what he preached in Acts chapter 24? Paul knew who the audience. Paul had three main points that he dealt with. And we have them right here. Righteousness. That would deal with the righteous one. Tell a man how he can be right. Then he went on to temperance. That would strike at the living of this man Felix, because he was not living a temperate life, anything but a righteous life. His life was totally out of control. Now, in Acts chapter 8, Bill doesn't do that with the Ethiopian because he doesn't even know the man. Doesn't know the first thing about him. Likely was always a trusted man simply because of what he was doing and where he was going, but knew very little more than that about it. And then, of course, he would preach of judgment to come, the future. So he would thunder into that man's soul that had actually called Paul to come and preach. He sent for him. And there you are. If somebody says about preaching with an outline, you can simply take them to this one and show you how he preached to them with an outline. When it comes to illustrations, the Lord Jesus, in his preaching, was the great illustrator of all. When he spoke to a person about two roads and two destinies, there had to be two roads right near him. And he linked those two roads with their need and likened them on the two roads that humanity is on. As in the parable of the sower, when he spoke about a man going forth to sow the seed, it's very obvious when you read through the passage there had to be somebody in a field sowing seed. And whenever he spoke to them about a shepherd in John chapter 10, those men were very, very familiar with what a shepherd was and so on. So he spoke with illustrations of the Lord Jesus himself. And like I was pointing out in the meeting on Saturday night, he would go to the Word of God ultimately for the best illustrations. But at the same time, he would use earthly illustrations. Luke chapter 13, remember when he spoke to them, he brought up to them the fact that they came to him and asked about those that were slain, did they God see some greater wickedness? And he says, "Well, what about those of whom the Tower of Siloam fell, slew them? Think that they were greater sinners than others that dwelt among men?" In other words, he was conscious of current events. I don't mean that you have to read a news magazine to get your gospel message, but we are conscious of what's going on around us. We're in touch with them. And I don't say this in a critical way, brother, but I have listened at times to Megan on a platform, and I can tell those men do not visit people because they do not know how people are thinking. The only way that I know how people are thinking in these meetings and that are attending them is go and visit them. If I'm not out there visiting and trying to talk them into something, I want to visit them. I want feedback. I want to know, how are these people thinking? Something else. Sometimes when I did with men, and they meant well, but when they went to visit people, they did all the talking. It might surprise you. I do very little. I want to listen to them.
Because if they give me feedback, I can get the input.
Here's what this person is thinking. By and large, they're all thinking wrongly. A man's thinking is wrong, and a woman too before they get saved. But that's how you learn how people are thinking. When you are working with people, speak to people, talk to them about their needs, you'll find out how they're thinking. At times, there are those that try to preach the gospel, they have no idea how people are thinking. What they preach is how they're thinking. Okay? But when you speak to people, you know how they're thinking. So he calls for Paul, and Paul very clearly set this out in order: righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Now, when you go through the Bible, and that's why I read that verse back there in the Acts, in chapter 24, that he, in verse 47, people will ask you, maybe I should have touched on this at the beginning, I'm just going in order, but now people say, okay, where's your verse for a gospel meeting? There's many verses for a gospel meeting in the New Testament. One of the best would be Luke 24, verse 47, where it said very clearly that, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in the name among all the nations beginning at Jerusalem. And they went and they preached that. Okay? So we have verses in our Bible for Bible readings, for report meetings, for an oversight meeting, for the breaking of bread, for our Bible study, and so on. We also have it for the preaching of the gospel. Now, obviously the ultimate example for gospel preaching had to come from the Lord Jesus. Okay, then I would move to his disciples. But you will notice, almost the first word to come out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus that he spoke to people was, repent. John the Baptist, repent. The Apostle Paul, repent. What do we read when we read this verse here? Repentance and remission of sin. Repentance. That's why in Luke chapter 13, the Lord Jesus goes over that, you remember, and he spoke to those people over and again, repeatedly, the same amount of times as he told Nicodemus you had to be born again. He told the people in Luke chapter 13, you had to repent. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, I have heard, and you have too, the definition of repentance as being a change of mind. It is that, but it's more than that. And there's a great ingredient of repentance that we sometimes miss, and it's this. Repentance has to be more than just changing of mind. For example, I could be with some cult, okay? I could be, for example, with the Jehovah's Witnesses. I could change my mind and go with some day of Adventists. Is that salvation? No, I repent. I changed my mind. What does Paul say in 1 Timothy chapter 1? Is it that God would grant them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth? So we preach repentance. And the truth of that is they've got to change their mind until they acknowledge the truth. Or acknowledge of the one that is true. That's why the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So in gospel preaching, one of the chief key ingredients of all gospel preaching is the truth of repentance. And it has to be preached. Getting and using illustrations. There are some that would be better that just are not easy with illustrations. Illustrations don't come to them easy and they don't find it easy to give. Usually they're more mixed up by the time they've done their illustration than when they start. Best to just let them alone. And carry on. Others think more of an illustrative way, like we think maybe in that way, like we're trying to explain something to people, just naturally speaking, we very quickly illustrate. Others just don't do that. So, your best illustrations are your own, from your own experience. Things that you've experienced, things that you've had to be able to bring those in that will only bring light to what you're trying to preach. But remember this. We don't put our gospel message around the illustration. Okay? We take the illustration, we would put it maybe on the peripheral of the outside parameter of the message that we are preaching. And it's nice, like I say, the wise man said that the words, the proverbs, they were set in order. So it's important to have an order in which we speak and just to seek to go down that order as best we can. Now, I mean, those can come to the point where a man may have 4 or 5 pages and what he's doing is he's reading to you pretty well from his notes, maybe saying a few words in between. That's fine. That would never be my style. I would have just the salient points of any message down before me, just simply I can drop my eye and look at them. I would have those there maybe to refresh my mind on the particular passage more than to have them just as the gift per se for material in any given meeting. How do we preach man's rule? Well, let me say this, brethren and sisters. We do not want to use rude language on the platform. We never want to speak down to an audience or in a demeaning way. Okay? Remember that you were once in the very same place that they're in. Okay? Sometimes the mistake is made, and without realizing it, I could be speaking in a very condescending way to people, not realize that. We've got to speak to them in love. We've got to speak to them compassionately. And you go through the Apostle Paul, if you were to take the different messages that he gave as he spoke to people, he spoke to them very compassionately. Now, compassionately does not mean that the words of warning are there. I mean, the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 used some of the sternest language we have in the whole of our Bible. He looked at them and he says, "Ye generation of vipers, how shall ye escape the damnation of hell?" And before he summarized that, he said, "You're like whited sepulchres that appear on the outside beautiful, but inside are full of dead men's bones." And he went on and he went through that chapter, but it was with tears. He warned them, and he wept over the city of Jerusalem. He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thee together as a hen that gathered her brood, and ye would not." Now, whether it is gospel or whether it is ministry, okay, always remember this. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Very quickly, people will pick up from you, "This man doesn't care for me." Okay, we have that in our own experience. You remember in your own experience those. Some of these guys just kind of preached at you, and others that preached for you. And you knew they had a real care for your soul. It wasn't just something that was very superficial they were saying, but deep down, there was something coming through that there was a very genuine care. And you'd find that as you go through the different messages that the Apostle Paul preached. So when we are preaching man's ruin, we're not preaching it as if that has never affected our life. I don't think we have to go into terrible scenes of debauchery and sin in our own lives to exemplify the grace of God in our lives. We can tell what we're delivered from, and thank God that that's all under the blood. But we don't want to make that the biggest part of our message. The truth of it is, at the end of it, brethren and sisters, we want God to be glorified. We want God to be praised. We want God to be honored. And remember this. God is glorified. If God is honored, He will so bless His word as we seek to preach it. How to preach the cross of Christ. Well, the truth is this, that in all gospel preaching, the truth of the cross, the provision made, definitely has to be preached. Ultimately, that is what brings salvation. Now, you may see it a little different than I do. I believe, I'm one of those that believe that repentance and faith would be one and the same thing. I would hardly know how that God would grant genuine repentance and that that wouldn't be salvation too. Now, I know some that separate and say, "Well, a man can repent without being saved." True repent without being saved? Well, the Lord Jesus didn't say nothing to believe on Luke 13, says, "Change you repent, you shall all likewise perish." So, it is, you know, and in our gospel preaching, we don't want to get so that we're debating the Word of God. We want to speak it authoritatively and clearly. Now, in a lot of gospel preaching, we are applying truth that could be given primarily to believers. And we can read a passage like, for example, Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." I will apply that in the gospel that's really given to believers. So there's lots of passages in our New Testament given to believers that we apply in the gospel, and rightly so. There's nothing against that. And telling men how to be saved, and telling them of their need. Now, we're all different. I can only speak from my own experience. That's all I'm expected to do. I'm not one of those that spends much time preaching on false profession. I believe that if you preach the Word of God, it will expose that. I have proven it. Because I have had people that were supposedly in the meeting and have learned their need, not because we were preaching it, false profession, but it exposed their need. Now, that doesn't mean I wouldn't say, ask a person about crushing themselves, are they really saved or that sort of thing. But I know that sometimes when series of meetings gets tough, we used to have preachers, aren't we, some of the older men, God bless them, but they shifted into preaching against at the Christians. After 2 weeks of nothing happened, they start preaching at the Christians. And tell them what's wrong with the Christians. Were they saved? Are they sure they're saved? And, well, you say, what's the danger of that? If you're really saved, it's not going to hurt. Well, let me just tell you, not everybody's the same as you are. You preach false impression. What you'll do, you'll upset people that don't need to be upset. I have an aunt, and very good, okay? And most serious gospel, when she goes through a wrestle with it, wonders if she's really saved. And she's just one of those people that always looked with him. She can't wrestle with it. I mean, she doesn't spend her whole life doing that. But in gospel meetings, somebody got really started hammering on false profession. She's the one that's going to get hit. She doesn't need to. There's others there that have no more the life of God in them than your dog does. And they can give you a story that you can print in a tract. They don't have the life of God. They could live with the tract. Oh, they give you a story. Oh, they give you a story. There's others, brethren, and I must say I would feel sorry for the brethren sometimes when they sit down and hear how someone got saved and you go, whoa, kind of weak of a story, but at the same time they've got divine life. Very clear these persons have been saved. By their fruits shall you know them. Now, direct, pointed, and applicatory preaching. When I am preaching in a gospel meeting, I don't stare people down. Okay? I hope I never do that. But I do look at people in the meeting. Okay? And some people I don't find it very hard to keep eye contact with an audience that is constantly surveying an audience. And I know that that isn't easy. But I'm reminded of years ago we had a dear man who came to St. Thomas. It was the longest meeting of my life. He had two favorite spots. He looked at this corner when he spoke, and he looked at that corner. And he looked back at that corner. Not once did he ever look at the audience. I must tell you in all fairness, it was great to have the first speaker on Sunday afternoon at the conference, because you could have a snooze and you never saw you. You could have a good one, and a boy never saw you. He said, look at the corners. I was sitting with a preacher one time. I felt bad for him, because I felt that the other preacher maybe should have, and an older man should have said something when I wasn't there. But he said to him, calling him by name, I listened, he said, when you were preaching tonight, he said, not unless you're looking at the wall. Calling him by name, he said, I'm not sitting halfway up in the wall. I'm down there in a chair. Would you mind looking at me once or twice? There you are. So, we do seek to look in the direction of our audience now that it's so easy to get distracted looking at your audience. I have sometimes thought, take a picture of people. People sometimes make some real wild looking faces. So when you're preaching, oh my, think of what they look like. And it's just, they're not trying to do anything, but others are alright, but others are, you think, wow, what happened to her on the way, or what, look at him. It's just the way that we are. And sometimes that can really throw you off, you know what I mean? And of course, I go to the extreme. I was not in these meetings, thank God the man has gotten saved since then, but we had a boy back in Southwestern Ontario where I came from, and there were brethren that I knew when they preached. This boy sat at the back, he made faces at him. He did, he put his thumbs in his ears and he waved at him. He did everything. Everything he could. And it was tough. I mean, he was a bad boy, he was 18 years of age. What he's doing? He was there. So he was but God's mercy stayed him. It's hard to see, we see him today to believe that. But he actually did that. That's the only one that I know of that. But it is good to be able to address your audience, look at your audience, and so on. Bearing the needs, of course, of the audience. I'm like, yes, it's being conscious of the audience who's there. Now, the last note that Michael has here is the need to start and to finish on time. Now, some here have said a lot of gospel things I have. I am sorry. I have a lot of patience with people. I think my wife wouldn't think I do, but I think I do. But there's one place I don't. And it's with long-winded men. And it is a good thing. Start properly and end properly. Otherwise, you will destroy much of what you've done by going over time. So on.